gospel is good, isn't it? It's good news. That is why it's good news. If you can't read my writing, I apologize. But it's good news because it's where we receive grace, something that we don't deserve. Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. We don't get what we deserve. We get mercy. We get relationship. We get reconciliation. We get redeemed, bought back at a great price. We get justified. There's hope, a sure hope. There's victory over sin and death. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. There's joy. Don't we all want joy? Don't we all want joy? Yes, we do. And as Andy said, we get adopted into God's family. Adopted into God's family. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. We're going to start there. I'm not going to read it all. We're going to kind of hit it as I go through the sermon. But I believe in the blue Bibles, I haven't got a clue where it is. What page is it in the blue Bibles, please? 1170. Brilliant. So the end of chapter 3. But before we start there, I just want us to kind of be thinking about who are we? Who are we? That is the question that everybody in the Western world is asking themselves. Who am I? Am I relevant? Am I relevant? We live our lives wanting to be relevant and finding out who we are. Whether we're scrolling through social media, sitting in therapy, lying awake at night, our culture tells us that our identity is something that we create. Our culture tells us we create our own identity. We define who we are, and we can express it however we want to express it. And yet, as we seek to express being our authentic self, we as a nation, we as a Western world, are more anxious, we are more divided, more fearful and uncertain than at any other time in our history. Because we try and build our identity on things like our achievements, how successful I am, our careers, our sexuality, our race, our politics, our ideological views, wanting to fit in somewhere and subscribe to something, but then it falls short, doesn't it? Because what happens when those things shift or those things change? We're constantly having to reinvent ourselves to be relevant. Like, who, being a teenager growing up, it was a nightmare. In some ways, was it? It's like trying to fit in with different crowds, wanting different things, trying to identify with them in some way, constantly reinventing myself, even to the point where I had pink hair to try and fit in. I thought it was going to be 3 days I'd have pink hair, but it's ended up being 6 months trying to fit into a group of people to who had dyed hair. But anyway, what if identity isn't something that you invent? What if identity isn't something that you invent, or what others say about you? What if it's decided for you already? What if you have been given an identity? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, that's exactly what he is addressing, really. He's identified. They have an identity crisis in the Galatian church. These mainly Gentile church, that's people that weren't Jewish, anyone that wasn't Jewish, had been infiltrated by some Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, that were saying, you need to believe in Jesus and what he's done, the gospel of Jesus, plus you must be circumcised and live like a Jew by keeping the law. That's what they were doing. They were saying, your identity isn't enough in Christ. You need to be Jewish, basically. You need to change your identity. You need to identify with us. And Paul's whole letter is basically rubbishing that claim, saying, no. I'm astonished that you would dare leave this gospel of grace to swap it, to saying that you must be circumcised, you must keep the law, you must become like a Jew. And Paul rubbishes that claims. So we see early in chapter 3, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when Seb preached to us, he talked about how basically the law of Moses, he showed what the law of Moses couldn't do, what the law couldn't do. And this week we see Paul's talking about what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do, what the law couldn't do, compare it to the benefits and the amazing truth of what the gospel can do for us. We don't want to stay in law. We don't want to be legalistic. We want to be relying on Jesus and the grace that comes in his gospel. And so let's start in verse 26 of chapter 3. If you turn to that, it should also be on the screens. And do please feel free to, I've got loads of these. If you want to make some notes, do feel free to make some notes on there. There's some key words on there, definitions, and there's also some reflection questions for you to take home and do this week, or to do in your gospel communities if you would like. So do take that resource home with you. But in chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Let's read that together. Let's say this together. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. The law, Paul talked about in chapter 3, saying you identify basically as sinners and slaves, versus the benefit of the gospel, which means you are children of God, free children of God through, what's it through? Faith, not through works of the law, but through believing and through trusting in what Jesus has done. That is your true identity. Whether you are a teacher, whether you're a doctor, a husband, a wife, a sports person, that is not your identity. Your identity is about who you are in Jesus Christ. You have been made a child of the one true living God. You are his sons and daughters. And Paul talks about the amazing benefits. We'll look at that in a moment, about all the amazing benefits that it means to be a child of God. So why would we do what the Galatians do and turn away from that gospel? Why would we ever dare do that? And Paul's like, you shouldn't. And so there are lots of benefits to being a child of God. But just Paul kind of explains this a little bit further with another illustration, a favorite illustration of his, where he talks about in verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is the outward sign of faith, saying we believe that we have died to sin and been risen again in Jesus Christ. But inwardly, the change that happens is faith is about daily clothing yourself with Christ. And it sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? But actually, I think it's a really helpful picture for us, because we put clothes on every single day, don't we? We've all got them on today. You wouldn't walk out the house without them, I don't think. Or certainly wouldn't come to church without clothes on. But I think it's really helpful because we can see how this idea of putting Christ on, or putting something on, relates to the benefits of the gospel as well. In Old Testament culture, an heir waiting to be passed in his inheritance to become a man would receive some new clothing on that day, a different toga, a different type of clothing that they would wear. Their old clothes would be gone, and their new wardrobe would come out to signify that they have become a man. And it reminds us of the old clothes that we once wore and the new clothes that we've been given. The old clothes that have been soiled and stained by sin, our wretched sin, and the new clothes that we've been given, which are Christ's white royal robes. Not just any robes, not just any clothing, but white, pure white, because we are now blameless and perfect in God's eyes. Instead, God doesn't gaze upon our soiled clothes, he gazes upon our royal white robes that we have in Christ. Praise Jesus indeed. So why would we dare turn away from that and not enjoy those clothes that Christ has won for us and given to us? But it also makes us think about other things, that clothing that we may put on at different times. Now, I was a sportsman. It's a very stretched imagination. I enjoyed sports and would, anyway, identify as a sportsman, really. I'm not very good sportsman. So, a failed sportsman who became a PE teacher. Anyway, so I love to put on a uniform. I love to put on a sports uniform because then I felt part of the team. And we all have the same uniform on. We all have the same white royal robes, which means we're part of the same team. We're part of the same family. Sometimes people will put on armor weren't they, to protect themselves. And that gives us that vision and that picture of just how we can arm ourselves with Christ every single day to protect us, to care for us, to guard our hearts and our minds. On a winter's day, which is regular here in the UK, we put on a warm, cozy jumper, don't we? Christ, imagining Christ putting his arm around us and warming us up with his love and wrapping us and keeping us warm. Because we are all clothed with Christ. Our understanding of what that is what it's like to be in God's family. It comes not from our own experiences, but from the experience of what Christ himself has experienced of the Father's love. That is the same experience that we can have. Whether our parents were absolutely fantastic, our father was amazing, or whether we had a terrible experience and a dysfunctional family, for both, we can look to Christ's experience of his intimacy with the Father and his relationship with the Father, and that can be how we can enjoy our relationship with God, if we clothe ourselves with Christ. As hard as that may be to imagine, that's the opportunity that we have when we receive this free gift of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today we're just going to see four quick ways in which we can be excited, encouraged, that we identify as children of God. When we say what our identity is, when we tell people, ask who you are, we say, I'm a child of God. And here's four, not only, but four of the key things that we see in this passage are the benefits of being part of God's family. So firstly, Ben, if you don't mind putting it on for me, as children of God, we are all equal. As children of God, we are all equal. Some famous verses in chapter 3, verse 28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's read that together, because this is like an incredible verse. Are you ready? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's basically hitting the three main areas where there's division in the world, and it's still the same today, across ethnic backgrounds, across social status. We would maybe say today, I mean, there is slave and free, isn't there, today? But maybe for our context, we would talk about maybe high class, middle class, working class, and I hate those distinctions, but wealth and not so much wealth. And then gender, male and female. It's where the great divides are. But Paul's like, no. In all those areas, if you're a child of God, you have all received the same gift of salvation, and there is no distinction in God's eyes between you. There's no higher standing. Now, of course, there's differences. There are still different ethnicities to be celebrated. There are still people that are from different walks of life and have different incomes and so forth. There is still male and there is still female. But God shows no favoritism when it comes to salvation. We all receive the same salvation. We all have the same sonship, whether we're a daughter or a son of God's. God shows no favoritism. Our primary identity is that of the child of God. And I think that, you know, Paul knew that this church in Galatia needed to hear this. They needed to hear this. They're hearing that you need to be circumcised and believe in Jesus to receive salvation. You need to keep the law to receive salvation as well as believe in Jesus. And these Gentile believers are probably thinking, right, if I do feel a little bit like, how do we identify? I'm a child of God, but these Jewish Christians are saying we need to become like them. And there's pressure on them and they're thinking, I don't know what to do. Do we follow what they're saying? Do we follow this? What do we do? We feel like a second-class Christian. And their temptation would have been to have followed what the Judaizers were saying. But fast forward 2,000 years, and we think we have British, Brazilian, Iranian, American, Polish, to name a few that are here amongst us today. But if we all have faith in Christ, we are equally the children of God. We don't have to change our identity. We don't have to become like each other's different cultures. We have a kingdom culture that we're aspiring to be changed by. We have people from different backgrounds within our church body, which we celebrate. And it's wonderful. And I think that's why I love our gospel communities so much, our family groups that meet throughout the week and do life together, that prefer one another. They're all from different backgrounds, different ages, male, female, living life together, seeking to be unified under Christ as God's children equally. There's no distinction. We are all equally God's children. Well, secondly, as children of God, we are also heirs that inherit freedom from slavery. We are heirs that inherit freedom from the position of slavery. If you turn to verse 29 of chapter 3 into chapter 4, it says this: if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul gives this image of a child heir in Roman culture who was an heir of a great estate, but he's too young to own it. Well, he owns it, but he's too young to enjoy owning it and actually receiving that. He's under guardians, and those guardians and trustees were actually people that made every decision for this for them. They would teach them. They would tell them when to get up. They would train them. They would discipline them. And yet this heir, it's like this little wealthy kid that was about to inherit a load of stuff, was treated for all intents and purposes like a slave. And what Paul is saying, that in the same way before Jesus came, Paul is likening the people of Israel and anyone that was under the guardianship of the law, they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Enslaved to it. This means, it's in your sheets as well, the definition of this. It's the rudimental, basic ways of understanding and relating to God that enslaves ourselves to a legalistic approach to religion. Basically, it's saying we enslave ourselves to saying, I can make myself good enough to God. I'm going to put myself under the law, and I'm going to judge myself by doing good things and the right things, and we enslave ourselves, and yet we can never be good enough. We can never perform well enough. Law without Christ is slavery. Law without Christ is slavery. Why would we put ourselves under the guardians and trustees that enslave us? And when we do that as Christians, when we put ourselves back under the law, when we become legalistic about what we should and shouldn't do, we start to live in fear because we can't possibly reach and complete the law and fulfill it. We can't do it. And so we get anxious. We are fearful. We think that God is this God that's going to zap us when we do something wrong. But what the law did instead, it disciplined and it directed. It didn't empower. The law couldn't pass the identity of inheritance on to the heir. The law was just a mirror held up to show our sinfulness and failure to live up to God's standard, but it wasn't the cleanser. Another thing, it's like a thermometer. We use a thermometer to tell our temperature, to show that we've got a high temperature, but it's not the medicine to deal with it. It shows that we need some medicine. We need to take the medicine. Instead, let's embrace the freedom that we have by being part of God's family. Let's not put ourselves back under the law like the Galatian church were doing. Let's live our identity as children of God, that we are free and not enslaved. And what was on my heart as I was preparing this was just, I think it's a link. I think it's a link anyway. But the message to anybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ at the moment, hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and even those of us that have, sometimes when we create our own identity, when we find our identity in what the world says it should be, when we're influenced by social media so much, when we're influenced by our political ideologies that are going on, when we're so influenced by our career and our focus on that above everything else, the Bible teaches us that we are just making a law for ourselves. We are just putting a yoke around our neck. We are enslaving ourselves to the elemental, basic, rudimental principles instead of the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. and the freedom that comes from that. Have you ever thought, why do we follow the pattern of the world so much? Why do we as Christians still have and I'm talking about my own life, so many similarities and lack of distinction from the world? It's because I'm putting myself under the elemental principles of the world and seeing our culture as the Savior rather than Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage us. Let's feel the liberating, amazing power of what it means to be a child of God that frees us from the patterns of this world, that frees us from thinking that we must do this, 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 and this to be acceptable in our culture. We must follow this in our culture. We must do this. Let's think about what a kingdom culture is, and what Jesus wants us to follow, and who he wants us to be, and not put ourselves under the laws that we make for ourselves. Let's follow Jesus's. So as children of God, we are equal. As children of God, we are heirs inheriting freedom from slavery. And thirdly, do you mind just closing the doors, Tim, please? Is that all right? Sorry. And thirdly, as children of God, we are fully adopted. We are fully adopted. If we look at verses 4 and 5, it says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. We're going to read that together to make sure we get it in our heads. Let's read it together. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, I've not been through the adoption process. I've known people that are going through that process at the moment. And I think it's an amazing and beautiful picture of the gospel, isn't it? How God has adopted us into his family. How a person is taken from one family and moved into another family to receive exactly the same privileges of any child in that family. I think that is beautiful. But in order to be adopted, I believe there's at least three things that are required to make an adoption happen. Number one, adoption requires someone to come at just the right time. Adoption requires someone to come just at the right time. It's not a matter of just coming along and saying, I want to adopt that child now. There's months and months of prep that goes into adoption. But what's beautiful about the gospel is that God had prepared, before the foundation of the world, he had planned that his heir, Jesus, would come and make us heirs at just the right time through adopting us into his family. To enjoy the freedom of being part of his family, to receive the inheritance of eternal life, God came at just the right time, sending his son Jesus. It wasn't an accident that he came when he did. He came to do away with the old law, to fulfill it through Jesus Christ, and to give us this gospel of grace at just the right time to adopt us into his family. Well, secondly, adoption requires someone who possesses the right qualifications. Rightly so, screening and background checks can take months, sometimes even years, to make sure someone is appropriate to adopt somebody. And in a much deeper way, adoption into God's family required the right qualifications for him to be able to redeem us. We talked about redemption being a gift of the gospel. It is. It's that idea of being bought back, of being bought at such a high price. And God adopted us through sending his son Jesus Christ to live the perfect life, to die the perfect death for our sins, to buy us back into his family. What a cost that was. Taking on the punishment that we deserve for our sin, Jesus Christ took it on himself willingly so that we do not have to live in fear anymore. We don't have to live in condemnation. We don't have to worry about measuring up because Jesus measured up for us. But thirdly, adoption requires the right resolve. It's not an accident that you adopt somebody. God knew what he was doing when he purposefully adopted his children. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was letting himself in for. And yet he was still determined to rescue you from your sin for his good pleasure before the foundation of the world began. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the term justification that Paul talks about a lot in this letter and in all of his letters, really. This idea of having the right legal standing before God. That God stands there as judge and says, you are not guilty because I see Jesus in your place. Isn't that amazing? That is incredible. But then adoption into God's family, I think, is even more liberating and incredible to think about. It's not just the judge declaring you not guilty, but it's the same judge getting down out of his chair, off his bench, and coming down and taking the handcuffs off you and saying, "Come home with me, my son." J.R. Packer says this. He says, "To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Not only are you acquitted of your guilt because of your sin, that same judge comes down and takes the handcuffs off you and says, 'You're coming home with me, and I love you.' Isn't that amazing? I just want you to imagine a moment that you're adopting a child. And as you meet with the social worker, maybe in just the weeks just before the process is being signed off, you hear some more about the horrible things that that child has sadly experienced and the background of their family and the horrendous things that has happened. And you also see that that impact has had a huge impact on them and that they're acting out in ways that are dangerous and troubling. Would you still want to adopt that child? Would you be worried about them playing with your own children? Well, that child is you and it's me. We have acted horrendously. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all, for all intents and purposes, told God to get stuffed and to go away. And yet, God couldn't be deterred from bringing you into his family. He sent his son to die for you instead, to receive the punishment so that he could adopt you into his family, to receive the full rights and a new identity of being a child of God. Church, God doesn't just tolerate you. He welcomes you, he chose you, and he redeemed you. He's made it legal, and he's not going to change it. But finally, and just really quickly, because I know I don't want to go on too long, but fourthly, as children of God, we have joyful intimacy with the Father now. Joyful intimacy with the Father. Galatians 4:6 says this, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." I think sometimes if you're anything like me, faith can be quite intellectual. I know these truths and they're wonderful and they're great. But these truths aren't just to be known, they are to be experienced. God didn't adopt us and the story just end there. God adopted us and really the story starts there for us because it's the start of an intimate relationship. It's a day-to-day relationship like we would have with any of our own children. We read with them, we play with them, we sing songs with them. The adoption story starts there. It's a journey of getting to know one another and relationship and excitement. And we have a choice, though. We have a choice to put ourselves and live as slaves under the law and do it our own way. Or we have a choice to live out through the Holy Spirit an intimate relationship with him and enjoy it. Enjoy God sustaining us, showing his affection and his love for us each and every day. Otherwise, we're going to have this idea of a distant Father God who's only there to trip us up. But we get to enjoy him. I love those verses where it says, well, I love this verse where it says, "The Spirit calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" We get to cry out that precious Aramaic word, Abba, Daddy, Papa. When I've ever called my dad, or the few occasions I've called my dad Father, he has looked at me in a very, very funny way. I thought, "What are you saying? He hates it when I call him Father. It's Dad. Call me Dad." It's an intimate relationship, isn't it, that we have. We get to cry out, "Abba, Father," in our pain and in our mess and in our suffering and in our troubles, whatever it may be. I just think of every morning, Caleb will come, sometimes too early, will basically stroll into our bedroom with his hair curly and up here, half awake, and he'll crawl over, and the first thing he does, pretty much every morning at 5:30 or 6 a.m. in the morning, he will crawl over and he will put his cheek onto my cheek and he will say, "My dada." That's what he says. And he says it over and over again until I say, "My Caleb." And he'll go, "My daddy." He feels so secure. He feels so loved. And he knows that if he's crying out in pain and he needs somebody, he will cry out for him, for my daddy, desperate to tell me what's happening and how I can help him. Isn't that the experience that we want of our loving Heavenly Father? We don't just want head knowledge that it's true. We want to experience it. And through the Holy Spirit that every true believer has, we're able to do that. Whether we're walking in the park one day and seeing creation and saying, "Father, Father God," or "Abba, isn't this beautiful? Thank you for this beautiful creation." Whether it's reading his word in the morning and it speaks to you and say, "Thank you, Dad, for giving me that word today." Whether it's through prayer and you're crying out in pain and anguish for something that you're desperate for the Lord to move in. And you do it day after day, but he hears you. And he says, I'm listening, my child." That's the relationship that we can have. What relationship do you have? And what are your next steps to have that intimacy with the Father that we so long for? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth that is in your word, Lord. And that glorious, glorious truth of that we have been adopted into your family. Lord, I pray that we would know what that truly means. I pray that even this week that we would experience you in some new way where we just feel and sense your love. I pray for a longing in our own hearts just to cry out to you first and foremost before anything else, that we would cry out, "Abba, Daddy, Papa, I need you." That it wouldn't just be those hard times, it would just be all the time that we cry out to you and that we'd expect you to speak to us. We expect you to comfort us. That we would know that you are with us each and every moment. And Lord, that we would find our identity in you and not be tempted to change our identity in some way or to seek for it somewhere outside of the gospel, Lord. But we would know who we are. And that because Christ measured up in our place, we don't need to. We can just be as children. And children sometimes make a lot of mistakes, but they are lovingly forgiven. Amen.